City metropolitan area. Our sending church is Bethel Baptist Church in Torrance, California. Kathy and I met at Tennessee Temple University in the fall of 1989. We began dating our sophomore year in 1990. We were married May 30th, 1992. While students, we began ministering together weekly at the Hamilton County Nursing Home, where we had the joy of seeing souls saved. We soon became active members of the Everlasting Nation Fellowship. The Everlasting Nation Fellowship is a Christian fellowship focusing on the nation of Israel and the salvation of the Jewish people. I was nominated as vice president and chairman of the fellowship in 1990. In November of 1991, God called me to surrender my life to full-time Jewish evangelism during a missions conference at Highland Park Baptist Church. While Kathy and I were still students, we began attending the Mitzvah Congregation, a Reformed synagogue in Chattanooga. Our purpose was to learn about the Jewish religion and seek to reach the Jewish people we were becoming friends with. On several occasions, we were able to share our faith with some of these Jewish people. After graduating from Tennessee Temple in 1994, Kathy and I served as missionaries with IBJM. We went to Brooklyn, New York in November of 1996. Throughout the years, we have been blessed of the Lord to have served in a variety of ministries. We have continued to seek to reach Jewish people with the gospel, and we have seen many souls saved, both Jews and Gentiles. The New York metropolitan area, also referred to as the tri-state area, is the largest metropolitan area in the world. The area includes New York City, Long Island, and the mid and lower Hudson Valley in the state of New York. Also, the five largest cities in New Jersey and six of the seven largest cities in Connecticut. The approximate population in this area is about 24 million people. This area has the second largest Jewish population in the world, 2,100,000. This is the equivalent of about 15% of the worldwide Jewish population. Once we receive our monthly mission support, we believe the Lord would have us to begin this ministry on the south shore of Long Island. The community we believe that the Lord wants us to begin this work in is called Long Beach and the Five Towns area. This section of the New York City metropolitan area has one of the highest percentages of Jewish residents in the nation. A demographic study which I researched, taken in 2013, said that about 45,000 Jewish people live in this area. The Jewish people have a condition that all people have, and Christ is their only hope. They are sinners in need of forgiveness of their sins. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. They need the truth, and they have not received it like so many others have not heard the truth. Some people have the mistaken idea that the Jewish people had their chance and they rejected their Savior, so that is why God rejects them. Let me bring some clarification to this falsehood from the Scriptures, God's Holy Word. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Romans 1:16. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Bible says in Romans 10, 12 and 13, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Jewish people have three great needs. Number one, they need to be saved. Number two, they need to have the gospel preached to them. And number three, God's people, the church, need to take this gospel message to the Jewish people and others now. The task of preaching the gospel can be challenging concerning the Jewish people, but Kathy and I have confidence in the power of the gospel to save souls. When we preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have no guarantees that people will give their hearts to Christ, but if they never hear the gospel, we know that those who die without hearing the gospel will surely perish. The time is now, and the harvest is almost ended. Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The application is this: we, the people of God, must do the work that he has left us here to do for him. For Kathy and me, that means taking the gospel to the Jewish people in New York City. majority of the Jewish people today in America do not practice their religion as much as identify with their heritage of being Jewish. 70% of the Jewish people in America are very secular, and out of this group, you would mostly find Jewish people who may have some association with Reformed Judaism. Out of the remaining 30% or so, you would find the other two branches, which would be Orthodox and Conservative Judaism. Kathy and I believe the best way to reach a community is to engage the community through meeting felt needs. We are looking to the Lord for wisdom and direction to open a Christian community center. The plan would be to use this community center ministry to reach the people of Long Beach. We feel this will develop into a church with an emphasis on evangelization and discipleship. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, there are three key things that we would ask that you would do for us. Number one, will you please pray for us? We need your prayers for this great work. Number two, will you please join with us? We want you to participate in reaching precious Jewish souls with us, that we may rejoice together. Number three, will you please pray about and consider partnering with us by helping us with our needed monthly mission support so that we may be able to do the work the Lord has called us to? Thank you so much for considering the work of missions to God's chosen people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We do hope you will pray for us and consider helping us as we seek to reach the Jewish people and others in the metropolitan area of New York City with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
And his willingness to let me come and share our desire. In the book of Romans, I'd like to ask you to turn to the book of Romans tonight. And chapter 10. May I borrow a different podium to put my Bible on? Or that would be great. Sorry, I appreciate it. I have all these things in my hands, it's hard to preach. Thanks, Pastor, that's fine. Thank you, brother. So in the book of Romans, we see, specifically starting in chapter 9, an important message. All the scriptures are important, but this particular part of the scriptures are written to believing Gentiles concerning unbelieving Jews. And in the book of Romans, the Bible goes on so far as to say that, that the Gentiles owe a debt to the Jewish people. And the reason they owe them a debt is because the Gentiles have been partakers of the spiritual blessings that God had given to the Jewish people. And as a result of receiving those spiritual blessings, they were to help the poor saints that were in Jerusalem. And those saints in Jerusalem were Jewish believers. The first church began in Jerusalem, and I think it's important to make that statement. And the first mission field, believe it or not, were the Gentiles. And the first gospel witnesses were Jewish believers that took the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we study in the scriptures, we find out that God's changing his methodology from the Jewish nation to the Gentile believers to go to all the nations, including the Jewish people. It's kind of an interesting way to how God does things if so much far beyond what we can think of. None of the Bible says we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and yet do we, and not to lean on our own understanding, yet we do depend on ourselves often. In all of our ways, we're to acknowledge Him and He'll direct our paths. And I find it so interesting that God would choose to use the Jewish people. And then as a result of them turning away from the one who came for them, through the sovereign plan of God, He fulfills the prophecy that He gave way back in the Abrahamic covenant when he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I'll bless him that bless thee, and I'll curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. See that God in his foreknowledge knew and had a plan to reach the Gentiles through the rejection of the nation of Israel. Now, what would happen if the nation of Israel embraced the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you and I that is a Gentile, would have been left out of God's prophecy and God's plan. But God always does just what he says he's going to do. And so he loves everybody, and that's obvious because the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God does not love anybody. He doesn't love sin, but he loves sinners. And he loves the heart of people, even though not all people have any reason to be loved. And by the way, none of us are good in the sight of God. And so you have to think about that. There's none that are worthy of salvation. But God commanded this love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you're a sinner and you're saved, you've got to give God thanks for that, because you didn't do anything to deserve to be saved. But Jesus paid it all so that you could be saved. And God made that promise in Romans 10:13 that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in the book of Romans, we see really, as I put there, that the three needs of the Jewish people. One, they need to be saved. And some people will say, well, and it's a false doctrine, and I don't know where it came from, but the idea that somehow the Jewish people are okay because they're Jewish, absolutely false. They're not okay because they're Jewish. Actually, they're doubly in jeopardy, if you will, because they were given all the truth, and when you're given the truth, you're responsible for that truth. And we see that in Romans chapter 9, when he says, and Paul's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, and he's pouring out his heart as the Lord has put it on his heart to pour it out. And he says in chapter 9 and verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why is he upset? Why does he have this continual sorrow? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, who are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came as over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So they're doubly in jeopardy because they were giving the truth. And because they were given the truth, the Bible says in the Gospel of John, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even that believe on his name, which were not born of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so even when Jesus spoke to, the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you know, there's some really bad teachings out there that exclude the Jewish people from the need of salvation because they're already God's chosen people. They were God's chosen people to bring about what they brought about, but they still need to be saved. In John chapter 3, Jesus said to that Jewish man, Nicodemus, a ruler of the synagogue, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the synagogue and a Jew. And so if a ruler of the synagogue and a Jew needed to be born again, surely all Jews need to be born again. And lest a man be born again, he can nowise enter the kingdom of God. And so Paul's pouring out his heart as the Holy Spirit of God's moving in his life and moving in his heart. And in chapter 10, so in chapter 9, we really see there's a great need. In chapter 10, the need is defined. And the condition is explained. The need is defined and the condition is explained. In chapter 10, he says, brethren, that's the believers. He says, brethren, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And then he goes on to say, and remember who's writing this. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And you think about, what good is zeal without knowledge? I was in the Navy when I got saved. I was 19 years old. I didn't grow up in a church. I didn't grow up in a religious home. My father's family's Jewish, and my mother's family, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. When I went to basic training, when I was in the Navy, and I finished my time in high school, my Aunt Margaret on my mother's side gave me a New Testament, and that New Testament was really important to me because when you're at basic training, you're getting yelled at and screamed at all the time. It's kind of nice to have a little book to turn to, find pages in scriptures that say when you're away from home, you can, you know, find some comfort in here. And so I would read the scriptures, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But that meant nothing to me other than, oh, that's comforting. But see, the thing about God's word is it wasn't designed to return void. The word of God is quick and powerful. And as the word of God is delivered and as the word of God is given, it's designed and invented by God to do an incredible work, spiritually speaking, that nothing else can. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. Reproof for correction, for instructions in righteousness. So the word of God is powerful. Amen? And so you and I have the most important word for the entire world. Because the entire world needs to be saved. And without the word, there's no way for the world to know how to be saved. You wouldn't even know how to be saved if it wasn't for the word of God. I'm thankful for 1 John where it says, these things have I written on you that you may know, written on you that you may know that you have eternal life. Without the written word of God, we wouldn't know how to be saved. We wouldn't know. And so I'm glad. But when you think about this verse, he says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, meaning the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. To be ignorant of something doesn't mean that you chose to ignore it. It means you've never been informed about it. And so when he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What does that mean, establish their own righteousness? Well, I have this thing called a prayer shawl. If you went to a Jewish neighborhood in New York City or some other place during the daytime, you'd see Jewish people and you'd see these little fringes kind of hanging out of their clothing. It's a mini prayer shawl. And then when they go to synagogue, and a lot of them during the way onto the synagogue on the Sabbath, they'll wear this prayer shawl and they'll have their little ones in tow. And it looks very pious, it very, very religious. But let me explain something to you a little bit about this prayer shawl. There's a lot of knots on this prayer shawl. And there's actually 613 knots on this prayer shawl. And the knots symbolize all the requirements that you have to keep to be a good Jewish man. 613 commandments, not 10. And so that's a lot more. And I struggle with doing 10. How about you? Right? And the really sad thing is, without a temple and without a sacrificial system, they can't even keep the majority of these because they have no way to offer up sacrifices. They have no Levites. They have no priesthood. They have no temple. And so how many times, how many laws have been broken? And how many sins does it take to make a person a sinner? Just one. And it's interesting because when God called me into Jewish evangelism years ago, back in November of 1991, when I was a student at Temple, he used a passage in Ezekiel. And I want to share it with you. Ezekiel 33:7. This is the verse that God used to really, if you will, launch me into the deep, if you will, and to let down my net. But Ezekiel 33:7 says, so thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked from his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins, note this interesting statement, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how shall we then live? Isn't that interesting, that particular verse, that if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, how should we then live? What do I have on me? All the commandments, all the things I'm supposed to try and do to be accepted with God. And how many of these can I really do if I want to? Not many of them. And how many of them will I do consistently my whole life? Probably none of them. Because if I even think about killing somebody, if I even think about adultery, it's like I already did it. So I'm probably guilty of all these commandments. Now, the law wasn't given for salvation. The law was given to teach the Jewish people that they need something more than the law. The law wasn't given for us to just basically write off and say, well, I'm saved and I can do whatever I want. The law is given because it's a standard that God requires of us that we cannot, in our own ability, keep. So it's a schoolmaster to bring us to the understanding that we need more than the law. If the law was sufficient, then there would have been no necessity for God to bring in another covenant, which we'll read about in Jeremiah chapter 31. And perhaps you're familiar with Jeremiah chapter 31. I have preached the new covenant in an Orthodox neighborhood in Borough Park, and I was not received with a warm welcome. Nonetheless, we did preach the Word of God in the Orthodox community in Brooklyn, New York, and it went out. And once it went out, it was done. Look at chapter 31 of Jeremiah, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, they broke it. They keep breaking it. They can't keep it. Although they try, they won't be able to do it. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the new covenant. That's what Jesus did. When we partake of this communion, we break the bread, we drink the cup. It symbolizes His broken body and His blood that was shed for us. That's the new covenant that's in His blood. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. You're not saved as a Gentile because you're a Gentile and you go to church. You're not saved as a Gentile because you've been a member of a church. You're not saved as a Gentile because you got baptized in a church. You're not saved as a Gentile because you're good. The Bible says there's none good. You're saved by the blood of Jesus. And if you've never been washed in the blood of Jesus, you're not saved. You can go to church from knee-high to adulthood, have your funeral in the church, have your casket brought in the church sanctuary and still die and go to hell because you've not been washed in the blood of Jesus. Without the blood of Jesus, there's no way to be saved. So the Jewish people need blood. But today, Judaism doesn't have blood. Today, the rabbis say to the Jews, well, God knows. The rabbis say to their people, well, God knows we don't have a temple, and God knows we don't have a sacrificial system, and God knows that we can't do all those things we're required to do. And so we've reasoned this out, and we figured out if we do enough good, then we'll be accepted with God. But the Bible says there's none good. And the Bible says all of our good works are as filthy rags. And so it doesn't matter what their rabbi says. What matters is, thus saith the Lord God. And what God says, if they are not blood bought, if they're not washed in the blood, if they're not redeemed by the blood, they are lost. They're in serious jeopardy. And that's what concerns my heart. And that's what Paul was burdened about when he addressed the believing church in Rome. When he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. but not according to knowledge, for they are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. And you cannot do it, neither can I, neither can they. Chapter 10, verse 4 of Romans says, for Christ, the anointed Messiah of God, Christ, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You know why? Because he did what no man could do. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And when he died on that cross, he said something that no other man could say. I'm so glad he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. There's a big difference adding a T and an S to an I than just saying, I finished. It's finished! Thank goodness it's finished, amen? Think about in the book of Colossians. Chapter 2 of Colossians. Thank goodness for this. Chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 8, it says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, at the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. This is what the Jewish people do, tradition. Tradition doesn't save. The rabbis say if you do these things, then perhaps you'll be good enough to be accepted with God. Tradition doesn't save. Baptist tradition doesn't save, and Jewish tradition doesn't save, and Catholic tradition doesn't save. The only thing that can save us is Jesus and the blood of Jesus. So he warns them. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, talking about Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Thank goodness. You know where all this went? It went on the cross. And he paid for it all. And there's nothing you can do anything better than what he did. And so he said, it is finished. And he meant it. And he said concerning this passage, you that hear what I say, if you continue to do what I tell you to do, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free from this bondage and this burden. Speaking to his people, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. So we have the truth. Christ is the perfect sacrifice, and if you've been saved by him, then you're on your way to heaven, and all the handwritings and ordinance that have been written against you are forgiven you. Isn't that a blessing? But that is not a license to do whatever you want. God forbid that we should do that. Now, I kind of wanted to make sure you understand the theology that I'm going to share with you now. So Paul says in Romans chapter 10, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness in verse 3 and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. context of the text is the proper interpretation of the text. I say again, context of the text is the proper interpretation of the text. If you want to know what the Word of God says, you need to pay attention to what it says and not just make it say something that it doesn't say. Our false Jehovah's Witness friends do that all the time. They twist the Scriptures and make them say something that it doesn't say. If you're going to rightfully divide the Word of God, then pay attention to the context of the text so that you can rightfully understand the Scriptures and rightfully teach the Scriptures. What I'm going to share with you may be new to you. The context of Romans 9, 10, and 11, where when we look at the context of 9, 10, and 11, they're inclusive, not excluding either or. They are inclusively speaking about the condition of the Jewish people and their need. Now, we can make applications. Many have, many do, but I want to stay with the pure context of the text. And so in verse 12 of 10, it says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich on all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Text, in the context of the text, talking about the Jewish people and their condition, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For there, verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How should they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" That's talking about, in the text of the context of the text, the condition of the Jewish people and the need for them to hear the gospel preached. That's the second point. They need to be saved. They need to have the gospel preached to them. The third thing is the church. The church needs to take the gospel to the Jewish people and others now, because there's not much time left. And if we're not doing the job that we're supposed to do, that's not God's fault. That's our fault, because we're being disobedient to His divine mandate, not His divine suggestion, which is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, including the Jewish people. And so in chapter 10, as we develop the text, it says in verse number 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You know, I got saved. I got saved because I was burdened and I didn't know how to know God. I was 19 years old. I was in the Navy. And I was like, I don't know what's missing in my life, but something's missing. And I thought I tried all this junk like drugs and alcohol and being in the service and traveling and all the other lies of the devil. And I thought I tried everything but God. How does somebody try God? It's like you can go down the street to a God store and say, "Oh, let me try God on." The church is God's plan to reach the planet. I said, "God, if you're there," and I said this, no one around, I said, "God, if you're there, I'd like to know you." And within 5 minutes, I received a God's Simple Plan of Salvation gospel tract. It wasn't handed to me from a church member. It was handed to me from another sailor who came to me and said, out of the blue, "Hey, David, look what I found today. God's Simple Plan of Salvation." I thought, wow, that's fast. About 5 minutes ago, I said, "God, if you're there, I'd like to know you." And now I've got this thing, and I didn't know it was called a gospel tract, but it said, "God's Simple Plan of Salvation." No, I'll look into this a little bit. And I flipped it over, and lo and behold, it came from a Baptist church. And so I thought, well, I said, "God, if you're there, I'd like to know you." And now I got this pamphlet from a church, and I've never been to church by choice, but I think I'll go, because after all, you know, I asked to know you, and you gave me this thing. So the following Sunday, I put my dress whites on, and I went to this Baptist church. I'd never been to a Baptist church, didn't know what to expect. And the pastor got up that morning, and he said, here's what he said, "There's some of you today who do not know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you." I thought, wow. A week ago I said, "God, if there, I'd like to know you." I got this brochure. I came to where the brochure came from, and the pastor starts out his sermon. "There's some of you today who do not know who God is. Today I'm going to introduce him to you." Do I need to quit, preacher? I don't see a clock, and I forgot a watch. Amen. Good. So you know where he turned to the Bible? He turned to the Bible in Isaiah 53. Have you ever read Isaiah 53? And in Isaiah 53, it's all about Jesus. And you have to realize, when Paul went to the synagogues to reason with the Jews in the synagogues, he didn't say, now turn with me to the Gospel of John. Or turn with me to Romans chapter 9, or Romans chapter 10. Or he had the scriptures, and he taught out of the scriptures. And in Isaiah 53, it says, for who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I'm sure this is one of his favorite texts to go to. Maybe Jeremiah 31, and they didn't have chapter divisions, but anyways, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for his transgressions. He was bruised for his iniquities. No, but he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone's own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. For he, capital H, shall see of the trail of his, the anointed, the Messiah, soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's the Old Testament. That preacher preached from Isaiah 53 and compared the scriptures to the fulfillment of Jesus doing this, and Jesus did this, and Jesus did that. And here I am, not really religious at all, some Jew, some non-Jew in me, thinking, wow, I didn't know Jesus was in the Old Testament. And that Baptist church had an invitation like all Baptist churches should have, and I hope do, and continue to have, because people need to be saved, and what's good of just getting a message out if nobody comes forward and does anything with it? You have to come to receive Christ. And you ought to come if you haven't received Christ. You come in your heart and say, Lord, here I am. I need to be saved. I was saying, God, over there, I'd like to know you. I'm so glad he came to me through a gospel tract that brought me to a church that I heard the gospel preached. September 13th, 1986, I went forward in a Baptist church, not in the morning service, in the afternoon service, and I got born again. And the day I got born again, I walked outside and was like, something happened. I was full of something I never had before. I felt complete. Before, a week before, when I said I tried everything but God, I felt completely empty. But when Jesus comes in, he fills you up. And you don't need drugs, and you don't need alcohol, because when Jesus does it, he does it right. And all that other junk just is a lie from the devil to destroy your life. Thank God I got saved. And there are a lot of people that need to be saved. Maybe even in this church tonight, that need to be saved. If you're not saved, please come to Jesus. You need Jesus. You need him more than you need anything. And he'll help you more than anything can, because he's the one who completes us. Thank God he does. I'm going to close in Romans chapter 11. Remember Isaiah 53, it starts at who hath believed our report. Romans chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people, the Jewish people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, God did not cast away his people which he foreknew. Well, you know what the scriptures say of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, they've digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace then it is no more of works, thank goodness. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise works is no more works. That means there's no room to add to what Jesus has done. Period. You can't get saved by trusting in Jesus and good works. All your good works are as filthy rags. You get saved by trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. Not Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that. No, Jesus and Jesus alone. And as it says in chapter 11, in verse 11, talking about the Jewish people, I say then, if they stumbled that they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Can I get an amen? For to provoke them to jealousy. For the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. For I speak to you, Gentiles, so much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I am provoked to emulation, them which are my flesh, it might save some of them. For the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, or grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, there bearest not the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in this goodness, otherwise that also shall be cut off. And note verse 23, and they also, unbelieving Israel, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? By the way, when we start that ministry, it's going to be called Olive Tree, because I like that. It's biblical. Olive Branch Baptist Church sounds better. Not as good as Jumping Branch, but Olive Branch sounds pretty good. And you know, a tree has many branches, amen? An olive tree is unique because it's called the tree of life. It continues to grow even after it dies. Its roots go out and more trees come out of its roots. And it keeps growing and growing and growing. And God says, this is a picture of me and my church. I'm the vine, you're the branches, and you're grafted in. And I'm the vine, and you're the branches, and without me, you can't do anything. But you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. Keep it in prayer. Would you please remember to pray for Olive Branch Baptist Church and ministries in Long Beach, New York? Even though it's not happened yet, I'm asking for prayer for it, because I believe by the eye of faith and by a vision that's God given me, we're excited to see what he's going to do. We're at 51% of what we need to go to New York full time. That's better than 1%, amen? But it's not 100%. And so, please join us in prayers. I'm seeking to get more meetings and raise more awareness in the ministry. And God willing, more of God's churches and God's people will say, yes, we believe in that. We're going to do something to help with that through your prayers and everything else that God lays on your heart to do. That was a commercial. I'm moving on now to the text. Verse 30, we're going to wrap it up. For as ye in times past, talking about the Gentiles, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, application. Remember the third point, that the church needs to take the gospel to the Jewish people and others now. Behold, today is the day. This is the time to work. Don't wait till tomorrow. Christ may come back tomorrow. Work for the master today. And so he says this. In verse 31, even so have these, this is the unbelieving Jewish people, even so have these also now, not believed, doesn't mean forever, now not believed, that through your mercy, church, those that know the Lord, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. God wants them saved, amen? And God wants to use each and every one of us to share that message so that they can be saved. Even so, have these also now not believed that through your mercy, your love, your compassion, your kindness, your gentleness, your faithfulness, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, Jews and Gentiles, that he might have mercy upon all. And look at how powerful and amazing God is. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory, to whom be glory forever. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to blow the shofar. At least I'm going to try to. I want you to think, you know, we are on the threshold of the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Folks, after that trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel says, come up, and you hear that shofar blast, you can't do anything else. All that you had time to do will be done. So let me ask you, are you here today and are you saved? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You can't find what you're looking for, just like I couldn't find what I was looking for outside of Jesus. You'll never find it. Doesn't exist. Jesus is the one who completes your life. He's the one who gives you joy. He's the one that makes you alive and makes you born again through his precious blood, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible says you and me, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God wants to save you tonight. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know, Brother Pascal, sure said a lot. I don't know how much I got, but I got some of it. And one thing for certain, I know Jesus is coming again, and I really want to be ready when he comes. You know, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let me ask you, are you preparing for his coming? Because the Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Do you love God? Do you love the things of God? Don't love the world. Love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And do it today. Don't wait to love him next week or 20 years from now. Do it now. Present yourself. Lord, I'm here. I'm saved and I want to live for you. And I want you to use me. You ask him to and let him use you. Not perfect, no one is, but God will use you. And you'll be glad because he came to give you life and it more abundantly. And that's better than anything the world offers. Well, we'll stand. Pastor Josh, would you come up? And I'm going to blow the shofar. And think about it. It may be the real shofar. Before I even get to blow this one, it could happen. Amen? So however you want to close the service, Pastor. Here it goes. I don't say wish me luck because I don't believe in luck, but according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through about 16, that's what we're going to hear. And then it's all going to be done. And the only thing that's going to matter is what you did for Jesus or if you ever accepted Jesus. Thanks a lot. God bless you all. And keep serving the Lord. 220 years, that's a long time. But Jesus hasn't come back yet, so keep doing it until he comes back. Thank you again. Preacher, thank you.